Well, that was quite a cliffhanger, wasn't it? I can't wait to find out what happens, right? Looking forward to that. I think obviously it's something that people will be able to relate to, and the goal in the prayer is that people also relate with the gospel and with Jesus Friday and Saturday night. But can you relate to kind of unexpected things happening during this time, perhaps statements becoming questions as their statements in that song turned into questions? Does that ever happen to anyone else in December, or is it just us? Like every day of December, it seems, for us, and maybe you're in one of those seasons too. And, you know, wouldn't we also agree that it's in those unexpected moments or seasons when our God can do some of his finest work? How many would say amen to that? All right, Mary would say amen to that. Remember, she was just hoping to marry Joseph and kind of get by under the oppression of the Roman Empire of the day. When the announcement came, not from a loudspeaker or a stewardess, but from an angel, and it said, you'll give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus, which means the Lord saves, and he will sit on David's throne, fulfilling all of God's promises to David, to all of God's people. And all of a sudden, 9 months later, she is holding God in her hands. God brings amazing things out of unexpected circumstances. That's kind of what this tree reminds us about. This is a stump, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 11. Look here, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And it's describing the work of Jesus to bring salvation to God's people. But the context, just before Isaiah chapter 11, you have Isaiah chapters 9 and 10. And in that context, you see God saying he's going to judge his people Israel and those that he'll use against them, Assyria. He's eventually going to get to them too and judge them as well. And he pictures it all as burned down trees or chopped down trees. So he's pictured for a couple chapters now a forest of nothing but stumps with like no hope. And then he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from one of those stumps that seems dead, the line of David that seems lost. Jesus, Messiah, will come. And it's a picture of how God can bring life out of lifeless things, how God can bring hope and give hope out of hopeless situations. And it's that kind of picture we're going to see today as we get into 2 Samuel chapter 9. But last week we were in 2 Samuel 7. We talked about the Davidic covenant. Pastor Mike Maslin was sharing about a promise-keeping God. When God makes a promise made is what? A promise kept. Boy, that resonated with me. And we saw that in the promises God made to David, which ultimately would be fulfilled for us as well through Jesus, Messiah. And Psalm 89 talks about these promises and this covenant. Would you just read this with me? You know what? Stand up. Let's read God's word standing up today. Because let's get a hold of his love and faithfulness together. Let's read this together. I will sing of the Lord's love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known to all generations. For I have said that your love stands firm forever, that in the heavens you have established your faithfulness. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. You may be seated, but isn't that awesome? The promises God makes to David are on display for the world to see about his love and his faithfulness. And God not only loves to tell us about his love and faithfulness as he declares it here, he speaks it, he tells us in the Psalms, but he loves in the scriptures to show us what love and faithfulness, faithful love, look like and how we can know his faithful love in our lives. And today we're going to see a fantastic picture of faithful love from a promise-keeping God. But let's pray as we start. Lord, I do just pray. I don't know how many of us today perhaps kind of feel like a stump. We're not sure where life's going to come from. We're not sure where hope's going to come from. Lord, would you bring life and give hope through your faithful love? Would you speak to our hearts? You have come, Lord, for us, and we want to come to you with our hearts at this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Samuel 9, starting in verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Okay, now Saul and Jonathan both died in 1 Samuel 31 in the battle. Saul ended up falling on his own sword. But remember, David and Jonathan were like best friends, even though Jonathan was much older. Jonathan was so faithful to help and encourage David throughout all the ups and downs of his life. And so remember back in 1 Samuel 20 was one of the places where they made a covenant together. And Jonathan said to David, "Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." Because Jonathan, being the son of Saul, knew that once David came onto the throne, that most kings of the day would look to wipe out all the potential threats to the throne from the previous family. And so they covenant this kind of kindness and faithfulness together. But look at the kindness that David promised Jonathan was a kindness like what? Like, go ahead and speak it, the Lord's kindness. Which means in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, when David looks around and he should be saying, most kings would say, "Hey, is there anyone left that I need to wipe out so they're not a threat to my throne?" And instead he says, "Hey, is there anyone left that I can fulfill promise to, that I can show kindness to?" Well, that kindness that he's looking for is going to be a kindness like the Lord's kindness. That's the kind of love they covenant together, which means you better pay attention to what comes next, because it is a picture not just of David, but of the Lord's kindness, his faithful love to his people. So verse 2, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. The king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' he replied." So he's one that had been part of Saul's household, a servant of Saul, now kind of brought into David's household as David's now reigning. And the king said, "Who's alive from the house of Saul that I can show God's kindness to?" And Ziba said, "There is still a son of Jonathan, but..." He didn't actually say but I really hear but in this statement. "But he's crippled in both feet." Now, Ziba's probably got a little bit of motive going on here. If they bring in a descendant of Saul, guess who's going to get the land that he's inherited as the one closest to Saul left? He knows he might have a little bit at stake here, and so he wants to bring up something that he hopes will push David the other way. This guy's crippled in both feet. What could you do with him? What's a guy like that doing here? He doesn't belong here. To which David says, "Yeah, you're right. That was a dumb idea. What could God do with a person in that condition?" Right. What does David say in verse 4? "Where is he? Where is he?" You hear that? First time someone's been interested in Mephibosheth in a long time. If you've been reading 2 Samuel, you know from chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 4, it was just telling kind of some of the accounts of what happens as David begins to settle onto his throne. And in chapter 4, we get this parenthesis, and let's just discover this together. Who is this guy who's crippled in both feet? Let's just read this together. "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth." Now you got to say that name again. His name was Mephibosheth. It's a hard name. There's like not even a good nickname for this guy. Most Bible characters, you can come up with a quick, easy nickname. What do you call him? Mephi or Embo? Or if you come up with one, let me know. Because until we come up with a better one, we're going to call him Mephibosheth. So we're just going to try to keep saying that. But what a tragic story. You know, they know that David's taken the throne. They assume that he's going to wipe out all Saul's descendants. So this caretaker rescues him up in his arms and then tragically drops him in a way that leads him to be crippled in both feet for the rest of his life. What a tragic condition. And going back to 2 Samuel 9, where David says, "Where is he?" He says he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar, that phrase means no pasture. He's in a city where there was no pasture, no life, no hope, far away. He'd been hiding out there ever since this tragic accident. And David said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. What I learned from this about faithful love is just no matter one's condition, faithful love doesn't flinch. That's your first point. Faithful love doesn't see a specific kind of condition and pull back and say, oh, I don't know what to do about that. Faithful love doesn't flinch. It steadily pursues and loves all the way through. The faithful love of God. When I go and visit folks in hospitals, sometimes I'll often have someone with me. AJ's gone a couple times recently. And we'll talk on the way in, especially if it's someone that hasn't done it as much, about, you know, when you go into a hospital room, you don't know what you're going to find sometimes. It can be ugly. It can be hard to see whatever physical condition someone's in. And how when Jesus came across all kinds of physical and spiritual conditions in the Gospels, he didn't ever flinch one bit, did he? Did he ever pull back from people? Whoa, that's some ugly stuff. No. So when we go into that room, don't flinch. Look past that physical presentation. Look at that person's heart. Minister to that person's heart. Faithful love doesn't flinch. My daughter's doing a research paper, I didn't even realize it, for 4C school on abortion rate as it has to do with the condition of Down syndrome. And the statistics being in this country that when someone is given a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome, it's a suspicious diagnosis. It's not necessarily a certain diagnosis because often that is not even the case. But when that does happen, 70% of the time, abortion is chosen for a child with a suspected condition of Down syndrome. Some would estimate much higher than that in our country, more like Europe, where it's closer to 90% or more than 90%. What's happening with that? We're saying that the value of a life is based on some condition. That there's a conditional value on that life. It's a big reason. These statistics are a big reason. We were researching a number of years ago why we chose to adopt Abram to teach our own hearts and to model for others that while, yes, there'd be unique challenges in terms of the condition of Down syndrome or any kind of special needs situation, that they do not compare with the supreme blessings that God has assigned to every life. Every life. But we live in a world that often flinches at conditions or circumstances that don't line up with expectations or standards of our culture or sometimes of ourselves. And God says, faithful love. You know what? It's faithful love no matter what it is. The good news is whatever it is that we ourselves have done, whatever it is that we ourselves have been tempted to do that have not lined up with what his word prioritizes and calls us to do, guess what? He doesn't flinch at that either. He faithfully loves, steadily loves through that too. What a God. What a faithful love. Our spiritual condition is much worse than any physical condition. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses when God made us alive in Christ. Romans 5 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners in a sinful, deteriorated, broken condition, Christ died for us. And he didn't flinch on his way to the cross. Steady love. All the way through. I don't know what it is, a physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, however you would categorize it, condition or sin even that you've committed, God is not flinching at that. Do you hear that? Not at Mephibosheth. Not at us. What's he do? David brings him in. Verse 6, he bows down before David to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth. David knew his name. God speaks our name. David knew his name. At your service, he replied. Look at verse 7. Don't be afraid. Imagine Mephibosheth. I mean, they might have told him, hey, the king's in a good mood. This is going to go okay. Do you think he believed that? He's thinking death sentence. He's thinking, take me back to Lodabar anywhere. I've been trying to avoid this for years. Why now? Why now do I get to go and die by the king? First thing David said, don't be afraid. You hear that? I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. I would say this, faithful love sets a table. Just when we think we don't have a chance, God pulls out a chair and says, sit here. This has your name on it. It sets a table. We're going to break this down. It finds us. It receives us, accepts us. It restores us. Faithful love is a secure love. It secures us. I came across this story recently of a stork. 25 years ago, a Croatian man, Mr. Bokic, came upon a young stork in a small village in Croatia with a wounded wing. Knowing that stork would never return to the wild, he began to care for the stork at home. He built a roof or a nest on top of his roof. He built another one in the garage for the winter. He named the stork Melina, meaning little one, and he treasured that stork for more than 10 years, taking care of a stork that couldn't take care of itself. And then Mr. Stork showed up. A male stork came and took a liking to Melina, and he became like a son to Mr. Vokic. He named him Klepeton. They parented some baby storks together that year. And then Klepeton left and flew 9,000 miles back to southern Africa, like storks do for migration. And then the next spring, he came back and found her. And he's done that each year for the past 15 years. Traveled 9,000 miles to find his bride. They parented 66 baby storks together. And every spring, over a million Croatians watch live stream as he comes back. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. They might have watched for the last time. Evidently, he came back early last time, did some mournful singing and in a very weak way left, and they think he might be done. What a picture of faithful love. You know, the Hebrew word for stork is from the same root word where we get our Hebrew biblical word chesed for faithful love. His love endures forever. Often translated loving kindness, mercy, loving mercy, unfailing love. It's really hard to translate because it's this covenant, faithful love that's unlike any word we even have in our language. And it's like they connected storks to that because they knew storks would picture that somehow. God's put pictures of his faithful love all around us. It's a love that finds us. It's a love that receives us. Just like Mr. Vokic received that wounded stork with that wounded wing. You know, that's how we are. That's how people are. Apart from Christ. That's how people feel when they come into church sometimes for the first time or the first time in a while. And they're wounded and they're wondering, am I going to be accepted? Am I going to be received? And what do we get to do as a church? We get to represent our Savior to them and say, welcome, welcome, no matter who, no matter where. in Christ, your family. Romans 15, 7 says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. A faithful love receives. Help us Friday, Saturday night. Come and help welcome people to this musical. I think Wayne and Sharon are getting a hospitality room. Some are helping get some food and snacks together. Let them know if you can help with that. We want to receive and welcome people. Let them know of God's faithful love represented in us. Because faithful love receives, accepts. That's why David said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're safe here. I don't know how many people feel that walking into a church, walking into a presence of God. Often people tell me they're afraid they're going to get struck by lightning or something. Oh, Jesus already was for us, right? Don't be afraid. In Christ, you're safe here. He goes on to say, I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. What's that mean? Mephibosheth, when you're here at this table, you're not just going to be like the guy here that's unlike everybody else. Everyone else has all this land and all this stuff, and you're not going to be that guy that doesn't belong. Don't be ashamed. Here's some land. Here's some inheritance. You belong here. You're one of us. Don't be ashamed. Don't hang out in the corner. Don't sit at the end of the table. You're a landowner. You're an heir. You belong here. You know God through Jesus Christ is the same thing to us. That we're heirs with him. I was remembering a story back in the winter of 1980. The only thing that 25-year-old Steve Mitchell wanted for Christmas, I know this is hard to believe, Maryland fans, but he wanted a Duke basketball ticket for Christmas. And it just so happened that his brother was a construction worker doing a job at the house of brand new basketball coach Mike Krzyzewski. And he said, hey, my brother just loves you and he's such a good guy. His brother Steve has Down syndrome. How do you get a ticket to a Duke game? They're so popular now that you're here. Coach K said, he can sit behind me. And he did for that game. And for every game for the next 37 years. And before every game for 37 years, Coach K would turn around and shake his hand and thank him for his support. Every game there was a ticket with Steve Mitchell's name on it waiting for him at will call. And all he had to do was pick it up. Isn't that awesome? What a picture. Don't be ashamed. Don't act like you don't belong here. Sit right behind me and shake my hand. It's a picture of faithful love. A love that even restores us. Do you know that when God invites us into his family, that he gives us an inheritance? Ephesians 1 says our inheritance is guaranteed through the Spirit that seals us until the day he comes. 1 Peter 1 says that Christ, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for you. Hebrews 9 says it's through the new covenant. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. What's that? That's eternal life. Now, this Davidic covenant, it was followed up with a new covenant, God making promise to his people that we, through faith in Christ, begin to share in his promises today as his church. That we can remember, Mephibosheth had lost the land that was rightfully his in terms of his relationship with Saul, but he got it back. It was restored to him. And we have lost. What land have we lost? We've lost. Adam and Eve lost it, right? We've lost paradise. We've lost the garden. We feel separation in this world. God says through Christ, we've got it back. Do you guys hear that? It's restored. Eternal land. Eternal life. guaranteed, sealed by the Spirit in us through faith in Christ. The land where Meg's grandfather is today after he passed on to glory this past Friday. And where John Smart, who's been a faithful elder here, Ruth's uncle, also dwells at a funeral yesterday. You know, Meg's grandfather grew up in northern Maine, lumberjacking with a family. They go out every fall, late fall, and they'd stay out in the woods through the winter, getting as many trees as they could onto the river so that when the ice thawed in the spring, it would float down the river to the mill. And he started doing this when he was 10 years old. And he knew what it was to have some tough winters, and he knew what it was to be really cold, really cold. And yet, so since then, whenever they'd go over to his house, he'd always throw more and more logs on the fire because he wanted it really warm, really warm, really warm. They'd go over for Christmas Eve, and they'd be taking off their sweaters and stripping down to t-shirts. It'd be so hot because he knew what a cold land was, and he wanted a warm, safe place, and we'd buy him blankets at Thanksgiving. Oh, you think he's warm now? How about his eternal home now? How he's longed for that land. What a difference to spend time with him before his passing, going over the sure promises of God to him through his faith in Christ. Because faithful love is a sure love. David says, "You will always eat at my table." And then in verse 10, "We'll always eat at my table." And then in verse 13, "He always ate at the king's table." Do you hear the emphasis here? Faithful love secures you. And then here in verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." In other words, his place at that table was as secure as a son or daughter of the king. And when the scripture says in 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love that the Father has poured out on us that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. Through faith in Christ. That God invites us to sit at his table and wants us there as much as his son, Jesus Christ. That we can sit there like him. With all the access and all the assurance that the Son of God himself has. Are you hearing this? Is this Merry Christmas? Isn't this better than those Christmas specials you've been watching on TV? This is a real seat at a real table for a real eternity with a real king that has a real faithful love that never flinches. And just keeps coming after us. Is it risky? It sounds risky. Oh, yeah, it's risky. Grace is risky. David, you really going to let this guy? You're going to give him land? What are you doing, man? He's an outsider. That's risky. You know what happens a few chapters later? David's got to go out to battle. And while he's out to battle, the servant Ziba is out there battling with him, bringing him stuff, you know, kind of brown-nosing him. And David says, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Oh, he's back in the palace because his whole time he's just wanted to take over your kingdom. Didn't you see that coming?" And David says, "Oh, no." And then David comes home. And when he goes home, Mephibosheth went out to meet the king, and he had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely, which meant he was mourning the whole time David was gone. David said, "Why didn't you go with me?" He said, "I tried to saddle my donkey, but Ziba betrayed me and slandered me to you." And David said, "Well, I've heard enough. Divide the land again with Ziba." And Mephibosheth said, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely." Did you hear that? Even more than he wants the land, he just wants his king home. That's the real inheritance, is getting to be with the king. That's our real inheritance, is getting to be with Jesus. Grace was risky, but grace transformed this man. And grace transforms us, and grace can transform people today. To grow a greater love for God than ever before. Faithful love does this, and then faithful love invites a choice. It was all done for Mephibosheth. They went and got him. The table was set. They made all the provisions. All he had to do, which he did have to do, was sit down at the table for a while, right? He had to receive it. He had to receive it. When the Lord prepares his table for us, the work is done. Coach K, the work was done, right? All he had to do was pick up the ticket at will call. It wasn't easy, because it wasn't easy for Coach K, because he had to train for years to get in a position where he could be a coach of a team like that someone could want a ticket so bad, and then he could have the provision to give them the ticket. It wasn't easy, but it was free to him. And Jesus lived a righteous life, and it wasn't easy. And he lived sinless before God and became the righteous one that was qualified to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And it says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we could become righteous. It says in 1 Peter 3 that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That means that, yes, we were broken. We were outsiders. We were, like Mephibosheth even, enemies based on our status in this world, enemies to the Lord. It says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Not one of us hasn't. We like to compare ourselves to each other, see who measures up to who, you know, who's done a little bit better, and I better work a little harder. No, God says we've all sinned. He puts us in the same boat, and he says compared to his holiness, we all fall short. He says the wages of sin is death. That means we're separated from him. That means that brokenness we feel in this world and in our lives and that we can contribute to in our own sin is as a result of a real separation between us and God. But God loves us too much to leave us that way, church and friends. Because he demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were the ones that were supposed to die because of our sin against God. But he stood in our place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each turned our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then rose again 3 days later, forever proving that he had power over sin and death and hell and anything that could keep people from him. And he knew it in the cradle that there was going to be a cross. And now he just says simply, God so loved the world, whoever believes in him, he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Do you hear that promise? Do you hear that secure love? He says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about our name. It's not about our sin. It's not even about the good things that we have done to build our status or how many churches we've been to or how many religious things we've done. He says it's whoever calls on his name. He, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He, Emmanuel, who is God with us. Whoever calls on his name will be saved. Have you called on his name to be saved? Not just to help you through life, not just to help you through a hard time, but to be forgiven of your sin, to receive a home in heaven, to receive a place in God's family, a seat at God's table forever. Have you called on his name? Because today, in places just like this, there'll be people just like us. And many of them all around the world are still wondering if they've done enough to impress God. Are still wondering if they've out-sinned God's love and grace. And have not simply received what God has offered. He's put it there, it will call for us. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. It's there for you to pick up. He's there for you to receive. You can be sure today of forgiveness and a home in heaven from a faithful love. What a Merry Christmas. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes for a minute. Just want to invite you during this time to do business with God. Don't let another moment pass. Why not today? Admit before God your sin. Believe Jesus died for your sin and rose again, and call on him to save you. Make that decision in your heart now. Trust in him. Trust in him to save you. I even invite you to tell him that that is your heart today. I invite you, if that is your heart, even tell him by just praying after me right now. Just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose again. And I call on you to save my soul. My friends, if the best you know how that has been your choice today, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. His word is sure. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He holds you in his hand and will never let you go, and nothing can separate you from his love. I'd love for you today, even with heads bowed, eyes closed, why not set a mark today? Just acknowledge, yes, today I've chosen to trust in Christ as my Savior. Would anyone here today want to slip up their hand and just acknowledge, yes, Pastor Mike, pray for me. I've made that choice today. God bless you. Anyone want to acknowledge, yes, pray for me. I've made that choice today. God bless any and all. Lord, I just thank you for your faithful love, for your sure love. And I pray that any and all who call upon you would just have the privilege of knowing you and growing in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage all of us, Lord, as we remember the simplicity of the gospel. Just how good you've been to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.